We're in this ongoing series called Are You a Good Neighbor? And we've had a lot of sermons building up to this in this series, and now we're making our way through 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and we're kind of taking a description each week of how we can be a good neighbor based on 1 Corinthians 13. And today we come to part of verse 4 that says this: love is not conceited or proud. Now, if you want to build authentic relationships, you can't be conceited and you can't be proud. Now, the Greek New Testament word that is translated here as conceited is what is periperonomai. It's in what we call classical Greek or New Testament Greek, an hapax legomena, meaning in the New Testament Greek, this is the only time this word is used. So we don't have any of the verses in the Bible to go to see how it was used there to get a better understanding what this word means. So in order to do that, scholars go to classical Greek. How is this word used in classical Greek to get an understanding of what the word means? The word refers to one who brags, is arrogant, asserts himself, exaggerates himself, one who acts as if they are better because they have this condescending opinion on everything, one who boasts about their accomplishments, one who boasts incessantly about himself, one who is conceited, one who is highly critical and judgmental. How many of you like to be around condescending people who are know-it-alls? None of us do. None of us do. And it's a turnoff. We dislike bragging in other people, but at times we toot our own horn, don't we? Now, the word that's translated as proud, again, is an interesting word. It's the Greek word phesuio. It comes from nature. It refers to a seed in the ground that naturally, when watered and taken care of, it pushes itself up through the dirt and begins to grow. It begins to get wider and bigger and stronger. And over time, this word was used as a metaphor for pride, meaning that like the seed as it grows, it doesn't look like anything from its original origin as a seed. We grow in our ego, we swell in our ego, we get prideish in our ego, and in time, we don't look like anything of the image of God that God created us in. And Apostle Paul, he puts these words together, and when he does, scholars will translate it a lot of times, love is humble. So these two words combined refer to humility. Humility is probably one of the most misunderstood character traits. So before we look at what it is, let's look at what it's not, okay? Humility is not shyness. It's not being timid or bashful. It's not being a weak or spineless wimp. Humility is not a lack of confidence. It's not insecurity. Humility is definitely not having a low opinion of yourself. Jesus was humble, and there's nowhere in Scripture that shows he had any low opinion of himself. Humility is not being a passive doormat. Humility is not having poor self-esteem. Humility is not putting yourself down all the time saying, I'm no good, I'm nothing, I'm worthless. There's nowhere in Scripture where we see Jesus ever put himself down. Jesus never degraded himself. In other words, humility, it takes great courage, enormous amounts of courage. Humility takes self-confidence. It refers to a person who has a high self-esteem of who they are. In fact, insecure people cannot have humility. Insecurity is just the opposite. Insecurity produces the exact opposite called pride. It produces arrogance. And any time you look at this, you'll see there in your fill-in, pride is always a cover-up for insecurity. And when you see the person who acts like they're very prideful, they're very arrogant, they're a know-it-all, you know any people that they believe they're a know-it-all? You just love being around know-it-alls, don't you? It's due to insecurity. They're always boastful, they're always bragging, they're always judgmental, they're always condemning, they're always finding fault. They're always quick to point out what's wrong in other people or other things and not in themselves. But humility is a matter of confidence. Jesus was able to be humble because he knew who he was. Think about this. One of the biggest lessons in humility that Jesus taught his disciples, which they bucked at initially, was when he wanted to wash their feet. Remember, they protested. In that day, teachers never washed their followers or their students or their disciples' feet. It was the other way around. But Jesus wanted to teach them a lesson. He didn't do it to show a degradation of himself. He showed them that humility serves. It looks out for other people. And that was the lesson he wanted his disciples to learn. Jesus was able to wash his disciples' feet because he knew exactly who he was, and he knew exactly what he was sent to do on this earth. So if we go to scriptures, there's lots of verses about humility. I've put some in your outline. They're going to come up on the screen in a moment. We could have gone on and on with humility in the Bible. There's lots of verses, but these are some I want you to see. The Bible says in Job 22:29, God will save the humble person. Look at Psalm 18:27. You, God, save those who are humble, but you humble those who are proud. Look at James 4:10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Meaning God supports the people who are humble. He guides the humble, Psalm 25 says, in what is right and teaches them his way. If you want God to teach you and guide you, become a person of humility. Proverbs 11:2 says, to the humble God gives wisdom. You want wisdom? Choose to be humble. Jesus said this in Matthew 23:12, those who humble themselves will be exalted. Proverbs 18:12, to the humble God brings honor. God hates pride. It's the sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. In Proverbs 6:16-17, it lists seven things that God hates. And in the final one, you'll see there, prideful eyes. The most deadliest of all sins that God hates more than any is pride. This sense that I'm better than somebody else. It got Satan kicked out of heaven. Isaiah 66:2 says, the people I treasure, God says, most are the humble. They depend on me. God says, I treasure people who are humble. Now, if that's what humility is not, what is it? And that's what we're going to look at in the rest of this sermon. Now, I want to say up front, humility has nothing to do with feelings. If you were to tell me, Pastor Kelly, I don't feel humble, it's not a feeling. It was a great song, Feeling. Nothing more than feelings. It made a great song, but humility has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with how you think. It has to do with a personal choice. Over and over and over in the Bible, God commands us to be humble, to choose humility. So it is a choice we make, not a feeling or emotion we have. How many of you recognize the name of Denzel Washington? I mean, this guy, he busted Hollywood wide open with all of his movies. Other than being a superstar in Hollywood, he is a devout Christian. And when he made it big, he came home to visit his mother. And he writes about this, and here was the conversation he and his mother had on his first visit, being home, being the Hollywood superstar. Mom! Did you think this was going to happen? I'd be so big and so famous and so rich, and I'd be able to take care of everybody. I can do anything, and I can do this, and I can do that. And she put her hand up. She put her hand up, he said. She says, boy, stop right there. Stop it right there. Stop it. Stop it right there. He said, what's wrong, Mom? She says, if you only knew how many people I've had praying over you, how many times I've anointed you with oil that God would bless you and use you to make a difference in the career that you were choosing. Oh, my son did it all by himself. I'll tell you what you can do by yourself. Outside is a bucket and a mop. I want you to go fill up that bucket with water and wash those outside windows because, son, that is something you can do all by yourself, Mr. Hollywood superstar. Now, that's a mom. And he said, I learned a valuable lesson right there. My stardom was not due to me, but due to the prayers of people who were praying for me to make a difference in Hollywood. You see, humility is a choice. You choose not to be self-centered. You choose not to make life about yourself. You choose not to be egotistical. So what is humility? It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of others first and putting their best interest ahead of your own. Humility is not putting yourself down. It's not saying, I'm worthless. Humility means to be other person-centered. It means to think about others and forget yourself. Actually, humility is self-forgetfulness. You're so concerned about other people, you don't really think about yourself. You don't ask yourself, what does this mean to me? It's not thinking less of yourself. It's basically not thinking of yourself at all. Because humility is a choice. is something we can work and we can practice to get better at doing. In 1 John 3:18, the Bible says, let us not just talk about love, let us practice love. I want to circle the word practice. Humility is an aspect of love. And so if we're commanded to practice love, we can practice humility. How many of you growing up learned to play a musical instrument? Okay. Now, the first time you held that instrument or sat down, did you play like a professional? No. You probably hated it after a while. You had to go to rehearsals. You had to go to practice. You had to do this over and over and over and over. Okay. At first, it felt uncomfortable. It felt unnatural. But the more you did it, the better you got at it. How many of you played sports growing up? I did. All right. Think about it. When you first started, you were goofy. You didn't know how to handle that ball. You went out and you got better at it. How? By practicing it. How many of you have worked out at a gym more than for 2 weeks? Very few of you. Thank you for your honesty. If you go to the gym, it's hard. You get in there and you walk away after you're done, your muscles are sore from that lactic acid that's built up in them, and you just think, I am not going back. I'm not going. But the more you kept going, the better you got at it. Now, if you're sitting here this morning going, I don't need this message, guess what? You're prideful. That's pride. The amazing thing about pride is that when we see it in others, we can quickly identify it, but we can't see it in ourselves. You may think, I don't go around boasting about myself. I don't go around bragging about myself. I don't go around exaggerating things about myself. That's just one aspect of pride. There are thousands of different expressions of pride in the scriptures. So this morning, I want to give you the first two of four ways we can practice humility. You'll get the next two next week, okay? So what's the first way we can practice humility? I can practice putting others first. You just simply practice putting others first. In America, we don't do that. We try to be first in everything. But genuine humility is the practice of putting others first. And how can you do that? Let me give you some examples. I can let others have what I want. You can let others have what you want. One of the places I hate to shop is Wally World. They got 42 checkout lines and only three are open. Okay? And when I go, I just pray, Lord, help me find the fastest line or let Jesus come back first. Whichever it works, I'll handle it. Okay? Have you ever been standing in that line and it's the longest line and it's the slowest line? And somebody behind you, their kids are acting up and they're hitting you and you're getting irritated by that. Now, all of a sudden over the intercom, you hear, lane four is now open. Now, you've got several choices. You could do what is called the Rambo approach. You could knock down small children and old women just to get to the front of that lane. Or you could take a ham and put it under your shirt and say, lady with a baby, make your way to the front. Or you could point in the opposite direction. No, folks, lane four is that way when it's that way and you go there. Or you could let others get to lane four before you. Think about it. You come to Sunday morning worship, and it's pouring down. I mean, it's raining cats and dogs. And as you pull in right up here, you see there's someone trying to let someone get out to get inside before they get drenched. But you also notice there's a parking spot right there at the door that no one's taken. So what are you going to do? You got several options, right? I mean, you could hit the gas and beat them to that spot. You could hold the brakes and see what they're going to do. Or you could motion to them, go ahead, you can take it. I'm trying to be humble. It's a choice. Humility is a choice. Paul says in Romans 12, try to outdo yourselves in showing respect and honor to one another. Paul says, outdo humility with each other. Some of you may recognize the name of Leonard Bernstein. He was the conductor for the New York Philharmonic Orchestra for years. It's probably the most famous symphonic orchestra in the world, up to the London one. And one day in an interview, he was asked this question. What is the most difficult instrument in the orchestra to play? And without hesitation, he said, the second fiddle. And the interviewer said, what do you mean by the second fiddle? He says, I can get hundreds of first violinists because everybody wants to be first violinist. You see, I don't know if you know this about a symphony. They're divided by skill. The first violinist is the best violinist of all the violinists. And there may be 20 or 30 other violinists in that orchestra, but the first is the best. The first trumpeter, the first violist, the first oboist. They are the best of all the others. So everybody wants the top spot. But he said, if nobody wants to play second fiddle, we don't have harmony in a symphony. He said, and that's the problem. He says, I can get plenty of people to be the first violinist, but it's hard to get somebody to be the second violinist. When I thought about that, I took this verse and came up with the Pastor Kelly Stanley version of this, and it's this: practice playing second fiddle. Practice playing second fiddle with people. This week, you're going to encounter things, and you got an opportunity. You can either push yourself, or you can be humble and play second fiddle to somebody else. Here's another way you can put other people first. I can let others get ahead of me. In 2013, Ivan Fernandez Anaya, a Spanish runner, intentionally lost a race so that his opponent could win. The 24-year-old Spanish marathon runner was right on the heels of Abul Matai, a Kenyan marathon runner who had won a bronze in the London Olympics that year. Matai was expected to win this hands down, but he misjudged where the finish line was, and so he stopped short of it. And people were telling him in Spanish, keep running, but since he didn't speak Spanish, he didn't know what to do. So I have a little video for you, if it'll come up. Watch this. And he's right. He intentionally pushed Matai to the finish line so that he would win the race. Humility puts other people first. Humility lets other people get ahead of me. Paul writes about this in regards to Jesus in Philippians 2. Look at this. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. But put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. Became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that. a crucifixion. Think of what Jesus has done for us. He came to earth, he was God in the flesh, and he lived just like you and me. He could have had his body be protected from every hurt and anxiety that we have, so that when he stumped his toe, it didn't hurt. As a carpenter, when he hit his thumb, nothing happened. It shattered the hammer. But he chose to be human like you and me. He humbled himself, took on our form. And think about it, Palm Sunday. In Jesus' day, scholars thought that when the Messiah come, he would ride in on this white stallion, and the whole idea was that he would eventually destroy Rome and set Israel free. Jesus chose to ride on the humility of a donkey instead to convey a different image of who God is and why he had come. So you cannot let other people get ahead of you. Number three, here's another way you can put others first. I can listen more than talk. My mother always said to me, God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth for good reason, so that we could listen more and talk less. James puts it this way in James 1:19. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now, we tend to reverse the first two. We want to talk more and listen less. When I was around 15 years of age, my uncle and his wife, my uncle was in the Air Force, and he was stationed at Seymour Johnson Air Force Base, and he had a son, a cousin of mine, who was 15 as well, and I got invited to spend a couple of weeks on base with them. And my uncle knew I loved aviation. You know, I've been a pilot for years, and I got to see all these fighter jets and stuff. It was just, I mean, a 15-year-old, it was a dream come true, okay? And Jimmy and I camped out in the backyard. The very first night, we set up a tent, and you know how kids are, we're silly, 15-year-olds, and finally we go to sleep. And about 4 a.m., I thought the Cold War had started. Now, those of you who are younger may not realize this. My uncle was in charge of the nuclear warheads that went on the B-52 bombers. Because in those days, we were in a Cold War with what was in the Soviet Union, okay? And so he would be a first responder to get those B-52s up in the air if we needed to launch nuclear bombs on Russia or any nation at that. But I heard this sound. It was deafening. It was our tent was shaking. The ground was shaking. I really thought we had started a war. And I kept nudging Jimmy to wake him up. He finally woke up. He goes, What are you waking me up for? I said, what is that sound? He couldn't hear me. He goes, what? I mean, it was so loud, he couldn't hear me. So I'm yelling at the top of my lungs, what is that sound? He goes, go back to sleep, Kelly. That's just the jet pilots warming up their engines before they fly today. I was amazed he slept right through it. And within a couple of nights, I slept right through it. And here's my point. Sometimes we interrupt people when we should just listen. We're so loud and we're so obnoxious, they can't get a word in. We drown them out. God says you need to learn to listen first, then speak. You need to talk to Audrey. She's sitting right over there. You can talk to Emmy. And they'll tell you that I can get so focused. Audrey puts it, he's in his box. I can tune out anything, and I get in a box. But I'm working to listen more to her and listening to Emmy. One of Audrey's favorite lines to me is, listen to me. You're not understanding me. Listen to me. Because as a husband, I've already made up my mind what she's going to tell me. I can't believe I just confessed that. Okay. All right. And you do it too. You're in a conversation with someone, and your mind's already kicking ahead of what you're going to say because you already think you know what they're going to say. And many times you interrupt them, cut them off, and you totally miss the point of what they were trying to make because you get in your box. You want to talk more than listen. Here's the second way we can practice humility. The first is I can practice by putting others first. The second is I can practice asking opinions from others. In other words, you're open to suggestions. You're open to correction. You're even open to criticism. One of the major aspects of humility is being open to suggestion, correction, and criticism. Part of humility is having a teachable spirit where someone can sit down with you and share things with you that may boost your ego or may take the air out of it. So humility is the willingness to listen to correction, to criticism, and even suggestion. No one knows it all, even though we may act like we know it all. So why should you be open to criticism? Why should you be open to correction? Let me give you a few reasons right here. I will be more likable. If you're open to this, people are going to like you more. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 15:12. Conceited people do not like to be corrected. They never ask for advice. Pride says, I'm never going to ask for advice. I don't want people really thinking I don't know much. I'm going to give the impression I know everything. And if you have this attitude that you're willing to ask, you're more likable. People will appreciate you more. I mean, how many of us enjoy being around arrogant people? None of us do. It's tough being around people whose ego is so big, they can't hardly get into the room. People like you better when you're humble. Here's a second reason we should be open to suggestions, to criticism, to correction. First, I will be more likable. Second, I will be wiser. You'll become wiser. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:32, if you reject corrective criticism, okay, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to corrective correction, you grow in wisdom for life. Humble people are always in the attitude of wanting to learn. And they're open to correction, even criticism, to learn. Because listen, every one of us is ignorant on something. None of us know everything about every subject under the sun. I know some things that you don't know. You know some things I don't know. The people sitting around you know some things none of us know. So none of us know everything about everything. And that's why two heads are always better than one. Because we can learn from each other. It's wise to learn from the experience of others. That way, the way to do that is by learning to ask questions. The humble person asks for help and asks questions when they do not know what to do. So you've got to make a decision here. And you see it on your screen. You've got to decide if you want to be wise or to appear wise. And if you want to appear wise, you'll just try to fake your way through any conversation. You'll give the impression you know things when you really don't do. And a lot of times people are perceptive. He really doesn't know what he's talking about. All wise people are learners. The moment you stop learning, you stop maturing. I've had people say to me that are my age or older, I've never read a book. I say, it shows. It shows. Wise people are learners. John Maxwell, who's written a lot of books, writes this. A wise person learns from his mistakes. A wiser one learns from others' mistakes. But the wisest person of all learns from others' successes. You're struggling in your business? Go talk to people that have a business like yours. They're succeeding at it. Learn from those people. Don't be afraid to ask. The Bible says people of humility are teachable. Proverbs 18:15 says this. The intelligent man is always open to new ideas. In fact, he looks for them. The humble person, the Bible says, the wisest person is open to new ideas. They're always wanting to learn. They're always wanting to expand themselves. You just simply look around and ask yourself, how can I learn more? Who could I learn more from? Here's a third reason we should be open to correction and criticism and suggestion. I will have less conflict. You'll have less conflict because you'll make fewer mistakes. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride only leads to arguments, but those who take advice are wise. When I read that, I thought, that needs to be on every wall or every mirror in every home of people who are married. Pride only leads to arguments. God brings things in our life to test us. Not for his knowledge, but for ours. And every time you're criticized, God is testing you. See, criticism is always a test of your humility. It's always a test of your humility. You can count on it. Anytime you're criticized, God is allowing you to learn what your level of humility is. And if you act in a defensive way, you've just shown you don't have much humility. You probably will not recognize the name of Dave Goetz. He's a Christian writer. He says that one day he was returning from a fly fishing trip with a buddy. He said they were about a half hour or an hour away from home, and his buddy just out of the blue said this to him. Dave, you're an overly sensitive person to criticism. He said, that came out of nowhere. And he began to give examples of how he felt I was sensitive, overly sensitive to criticism. And when he finished, I said, is that it? He said, no, I can give you some more. And he gave him some more. He said, all of a sudden, the car felt small and cramped. He said, I began to refute everything he was saying. I gave reasons back to why he was so wrong about what he was saying. He said, I got angry with him. Here we had a great time fishing, and out of the blue, he just decided to tell me I'm overly sensitive to criticism. He says, but years later, I came to realize this, and this is what he writes in his book. He says, I came to realize I was overly sensitive to criticism. And I came to realize that I was very critical of others. He says, you find people who are highly sensitive to criticism, they're very critical of other people. And he writes this, humility is not acquired through what you know. It comes from accepting the truth about yourself you thought you knew, but you do not. So this week, I have an assignment for you. It's on your notes. Who do you need to go to and ask this question this week? What areas and issues in my life do you know I need to change? Do you have the humility to do that? Go to someone and say, hey, you know me. What areas in my life are out of sync with God? What areas in my life are sinful? Or what bad attitudes did I have? What bad habits I have? What do I need to change? You see, humility is not for wimps. It's not for pansies. It's not for people with low self-esteem or insecure people. It takes courage to be humble, to face the music, to handle that kind of heat. So do you have the courage this week to sit down with someone and say, what do I need to change? What's out of whack here? What's wrong with here? Without getting defensive. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride always leads to arguments, but those who take advice are wise. You don't grow, you don't learn, you don't mature without change. And many times that requires people pointing out in the areas of your life you need to change. God wants us to change. God wants us to be like children, not childish, but like children. Jesus said this about children. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, why does God want us to have the kind of attitude of children? Children are teachable. They're open to learning. I've never heard a child say, I never want to walk. I never want to learn to read. I never want to ride a bicycle. Children are teachable. So you have a choice this morning. You can either be teachable or you can be unreachable. Humility is about being teachable. One of my favorite authors, Chuck Swindoll, writes in his book that he came to learn of a man he had known for quite some time, and this man kind of fell off the circuit. He didn't see him. They lost contact with each other. And Chuck Swindoll came to learn why. This man had had a complete emotional and mental breakdown. Swindoll says that when he learned about it, he felt this compelling urge to reach out to this man and express his love and support and encouragement, say, I'm here for you. I'm glad you're rebounding from this. But he said when he talked to the guy did not want to talk about it. He was embarrassed about it. He was ashamed of it. To this man, it was a stain, a spot on his record, a scar that he didn't want anyone to know or be exposed. When I read that story by Swindoll, I thought of Isaiah 51, 1b, which says this, look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were dug. Now, if you could read it in the original Hebrew, it's a little more noble. The word that's translated as quarry there is two actual Hebrew words, machet, bor. It means a hole, a pit. And the King James Version actually gets it right. Look into the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. In other words, none of us should forget the hole we've had to crawl out of due to God's grace. That's excellent advice. Instead of getting all high and mighty, we need to remember we're what we were before we gave our life to Christ. God reminds us over and over, we are just sinners saved by the grace of God. And you and I will always be a sinner till the day we die. And so what turns unchurched people off are church people. Because we have this attitude, we are better. No, we are sinners. We will stay a sinner until Jesus takes us home. And the reason they don't want to come in here is because we give this attitude, we're better, or we look down on them because of the sin they have. Listen, we are all sinners, and without the grace of God, we would all go to hell. We need to be a church that extends the hand to anyone who walks through these doors. All right, maybe they're practicing homosexual, but that can change if we'll love them into God's grace. Maybe they're going through a divorce. We can help them deal with that. We don't need to look down on anybody. We need to help them look up to Jesus Christ. I want to give you a couple of verses that help us, that remind us of this in a moment. We all have our heroes. Chuck Swindoll, David Jeremiah, John MacArthur, Charles Stanley, Billy Graham, whoever is yours. They all had to crawl out of a hole. Look how these guys, what holes they had to crawl out of in Scripture. Abraham was a liar. When asked, is Sarah your wife? No, she's not my wife. She's my sister. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Moses was a murderer. Elijah had deep depression. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. With Samson, it was recurring lust. With Thomas, it was cynical doubting. With Jacob, it was deception. With Rahab, it was prostitution. With David, it was adultery and murder. With Japheth, it was his illegitimate birth. And when I look at that list, what I don't see is their failure. What I see is the grace that God gave them to crawl out of that hole and be used by God in ways that affect me and you today, so much so it's in his word. God will use you if you allow him to help you get out of that hole without putting other people for the hole they're in. That's what humility is. Some of them crawled out of some of the most scandalous holes. David, for example, committed adultery and then committed first-degree murder to cover it up. But that humbled him, and God blessed him. You may have never heard the name of Henry Drummond. He was a biologist and an evangelist. He died in 1897. In one of his books, he wrote something that haunts me, convicts me, challenges me. Here's what he says. How many prodigals are kept out of the kingdom of God by the unlovely characters of those who profess to be inside it? Those are haunting words. The number one reason people say they don't go to church are the people in it are self-righteous. Southside, let's be a church that shows humility, not self-righteousness, and help those who won't come to start coming. Here are a couple of verses that remind us of the hole we crawled out of. Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. I want to circle that phrase, for all fall short. We all fall short of God's standard. Romans 5:8 says, but Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly sinners. I recently read about a group of children that decided to build a little clubhouse in their backyard out of cardboard boxes. They said that they could meet to laugh and play games and just be silly kids. And then all of a sudden somebody says, we need some rules for our clubhouse. And these are the 3 rules they came up with. I love it. Now, these kids are like 6, 7 years old. Here's rule number one. Nobody act big. Rule number two, nobody act small. Rule number three, everybody act medium. There's some wisdom there in those little children. God puts it this way in Romans 12:10. Outdo one another in showing honor. Jesus put it this way in Matthew. If one of you wants to be great, you must be the servant of the rest. And if one of you wants to be first, you must be the slave of the others. We put others first. We let other people get ahead of us. Proverbs 27:2 says, don't praise yourself. Let someone else do it. In other words, we all just need to be medium. We all need to act medium. We need to choose humility. False humility stinks. It stinks worse than pride or conceit. So this week, I want you to practice putting others first, practice asking the opinion of others, go to someone and say, what in my life do you see that needs to change? And let them share it without getting defensive, without blowing up like a pufferfish. without storming out of the room. Accept it for what it is. God is helping you to practice being humble. Southside, are you going to be a good neighbor? Let's pray.